Music, the worship music was specifically chosen for this morning. Our scripture reading was specifically chosen for our topic this morning, because our hot topic this morning is centered around the topic of depression. And I know that this is something that is a difficult thing to talk about. It's a complicated subject. And even in a church setting, again, as we talked about last week, some of these hot topics are things that we know exist, even within churches, but we don't tend to talk about it that much. We tend to say, kind of hush-hush, but we shouldn't be doing that. And I just want to let you know that, again, I am not an expert on the topic of depression, but I do enjoy studying the Word of God, and we'll intersect those things together. I think we could probably spend several weeks on depression, and it'd be difficult to speak about everything related to it, but I do also think we need to say something, because that's the danger. When you feel overwhelmed with the topic, you tend not to say anything about it, and I think we need to speak to it in some way, because in the case of depression, I think silence from the church is unbiblical, because it appears that, this is just one of those things that the Bible doesn't really help us with. So we just don't talk about it. Well, silence in this case is not biblical at all. So we need to spend some time doing this. And I'm speaking for myself, but maybe some of you could join along with me in this thinking, perhaps, that we really don't do very well when it comes to depression. I mean, the topic of it. We typically don't. We may be thinking things like this when we encounter somebody who is dealing with depression. Why don't you just snap out of it? I mean, we think that. We don't always say it, but we're thinking it. Or we think things like this. Are you feeling sorry for yourself again? And I'm not saying we always verbalize it, but some of you, come on, join me. Some of you are thinking it. Or we think, hey, Christians should not be depressed. So we have a hard time with this. I do this. I'm guilty of this. Just telling you. When I ask somebody, even this morning, how you're doing, I'm hoping you just say to me, I'm fine. That's the response I'm looking for. That makes it a lot easier for me to go, I'm doing fine too, and to keep walking. I mean, that's kind of, we subconsciously want people to say, I'm fine. You with me, some of you? And any other response, especially one like this, I'm not doing well, makes us really uncomfortable. If you don't believe me, try it this morning. Even if you are doing okay, I'm telling you, on the way out of the first service, if someone says, how are you doing today? Just look them right in the eye and go, I am not doing well, and see how they do. Some people are going to be like, or they'll be on autopilot, and when you say it, they'll go, good, so am I. And you'd be like, what does that even mean? We do not do with it. And some of you in this room, it's not a bad thing, but some of you in this room really struggle with relating to depression because you're one of those upbeat people. I'm an upbeat kind of person. I tend to be pretty high-strung and upbeat. I know that's hard to imagine. So when you have that kind of personality, you don't relate well to depression. You really don't. You just struggle with relating to it. And so all these things come to play. And so what does that mean? Well, that means we just shouldn't talk about it. There's so many issues with it. Let's not even talk. No, that's not it at all. We need to talk about it. And the question that comes to my mind initially is this. What exactly is depression? And that's really hard to nail down, folks, because there are many technical and detailed definitions of depression, and there's a lot of criteria as far as evaluating whether people are depressed or not. And I'm not going to get into all that because it really can be quite lengthy at times. But I want you to know this, just my personal observation and doing some reading and as it relates to the Bible, depression is more than just being sad. It's more than just sadness. And I came across this kind of idea. You don't have to write it down, but depression tends to be experienced in greater intensity for a longer period of time with debilitating effects and reduced functionality. That's kind of the general statement. It's usually more intense for a longer period of time with debilitating effects and reduced functionality. That's really what it is. And the primary word that's used in the Bible to describe depression is this word. You can write it down. Downcast. Downcast is the primary word in the Bible that's used to describe the concept of depression. The psalmist writes, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" The prophet Jeremiah said, "My soul is downcast within me." In the New Testament, the disciples, after they watched Jesus ascend back to heaven, it says in the text, they stood there with their faces downcast. So downcast is not just a feeling. It can also be expressed with body language. If you wanted to write down a few descriptive words in the space I left in your insert, you can. They won't be on the screen. But here's what the word downcast means biblically. It means dejected. It means anguish or gloom or dispirited or discouraged. Those are just some of those. And they're pretty heavy words when you think about the word downcast. It's about being lowly in the sense of really feeling down. And there are many life events that can precede and perpetuate depression. They include things like loss of a loved one, financial struggles, family issues with a spouse or children, a serious medical diagnosis, infertility, criticism, relationship issues, school struggles, it's coming, the condition of our world, church issues, spiritual issues, and even the weather or the time of year can play into this. So all of these things can begin to initiate a season of depression. And I'm not here to point fingers and say, I can't believe you're depressed because of the weather. I can't believe you're depressed about this or that. That's not my place. I'm here to tell you this. When it comes to depression and even the word downcast, the feelings, emotions, and other thoughts that are involved or accompany depression are real and they're powerful. And they affect people emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Absolutely. So these things are really a part of our life. The church, for far too long, our church included, has not done enough to address and support people when it comes to mental health issues, because they're out there. And do you think Christians suffer with mental health issues? Absolutely. And so we need to reach out and do that. I want to begin by just making a few brief observations about depression. Again, if you weren't here last week, or previously when I've made these statements, observations are things that I have kind of formulated based on some scripture, and they're not necessarily tied specifically to a verse. They're my observations. So if you want to have more of an issue with our observations, then when we go right to the text, you go ahead and do that, but I'll talk to you about either one. So right from the beginning, when it comes to depression, medication tends to be one of the most controversial things that begins or becomes part of the conversation with Christians in the church setting, right? And I am not a medical doctor. I'm not. I have a doctorate, but I'm not a medical doctor. And so I'm not here to either condone or promote medication. Neither one. I'm not here to do that. But I know that that's kind of one of the elephants in the room when it comes to depression, is medication. And I was doing some reading, and I came across an article from a counselor named Ed Welch, who summarized it this way. I thought it was very appropriate and meaningful when it comes to the first observation. Here it is. Medication can change physical symptoms, but not spiritual ones. So I'm not here to tell you whether you should go on medication or go off medication, but I am here to say that depression is not just a medical issue. It is a spiritual issue as well. And medication will not deal with any of our spiritual issues as it relates to something like depression or any other thing that we deal with. I'm really glad that it's not that way, because people would want to invent anger pills. You know, you keep feeling it coming, take the pill. Anger is not a medical issue. Anger is a spiritual issue. The wrong kind of anger. Ooh, they're coming out with a fear pill. Did you know that? I'm making it up. They're not. And fear is not a bad thing in of itself, but it is a spiritual issue. So first thing is, medication can change physical symptoms, but not spiritual ones. Second observation, depression is no respecter of persons. When it comes to the church, followers of Christ and the idea of depression, it's not us versus them. No way. Depression is no respecter of persons. Some of you enjoy reading devotionals. A different book by Charles Spurgeon. Like, how many of you have ever read Charles Spurgeon, some of his devotionals? Yeah. He suffered throughout his whole life with depression. He actually made this statement: "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, yet I knew not what I wept for." People in the past, both Christian and non-Christian, have dealt with depression. Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, Winston Churchill, Mozart, and many, many more, they all dealt with depression. In today's culture, again, these are just people that are alive today that are somewhat famous. People like David Letterman, Terry Bradshaw, the comedian Jim Carrey, Brad Pitt, Michael Phelps, Demi Lovato, and Lady Gaga, and many, many more. They all have dealt with depression. So it's no respecter of persons. Depression can reach loud people and quiet people. The outgoing and the introvert. The popular kids and the lesser known. Depression can touch the seemingly happy person and the person who smiles all the time. Guess what? Depression can touch adults, parents, husbands, wives, kids, and even pastors. No respecter of persons. So I was doing my studying this week for this message. Came across an article that just saddened me. I never heard it before. And it was about a church in California. It's called Inland Hills Church. It's a mega church in California. And just last year, one of their teaching pastors, Andrew Stoiklein, spoke openly about his battle with depression. It was part of a sermon series that he did, just 2018. And part of the sermon series, he talked about very openly about his, like I said, his battle with depression. And 12 days after that message, he took his own life. At church. Depression is no respecter of persons, so it's not something for us to be silent about, and it's also not something for us to start being high and mighty about or against. Be careful if you think that a certain person is or should be immune to depression. Be careful. Oh, you're a Christian? It should never happen. Be careful. One final observation before we move into scriptures. Depression at its foundation is a biblical issue, since God addresses our whole being in scripture. Just another reason why it's important to talk about depression. God created us body, mind, and spirit. And the scripture addresses all of those. So depression is not off limits. It's very much part of what we should be talking about. And I do think at times, as I look around, I look out and I look at different ones of you. I know some of you better than others. And I see we've got different age groups in this room. Some of you are more seasoned. Others are just beginning the seasoning. And I think, because I'm kind of like not quite fully seasoned yet, but I'm kind of getting there. I'm getting more seasoned. That I think that those that are seasoned a little bit, this idea of depression is something that in the church, if you grew up in the church, was not something that was talked about or it was looked down on. But here's the deal. Some of you that are grandparents or great-grandparents in this room that kind of like, oh, we don't even talk about that. We hadn't never talked about that in church. It was always like bad. Guess what? Some of your grandkids or your great-grandkids are dealing with it. So you better wake up and be willing to look at it biblically. Even if you're like, I don't get it. Right? We gotta deal with this. And the Bible makes it an issue that we should be looking at, because our whole being is in Scripture. So let me turn the page here a little bit. When it comes to depression, I think there are two elephants in the room. One is medication. Here's the other one. Is it sinful? Is it a sin to be depressed? My best answer for you biblically is yes and no. I'm not trying to take a cop out here. Yes and no in this way. I think there are other emotions that we deal with that at times are sinful, and times are not. Does the Bible say that anger is always sinful? No. But is it at times sinful? Yeah, come on. The Bible says to fear not and to fear God. Is fear always sinful? Is it ever sinful? Yes. I think we can be concerned about things, but we can take worry too far. I think we can be sad, but sadness can overtake us. And when that happens, we need to be careful that we have now maybe crossed over into the sinful area because we've replaced circumstances trusting God. And I think we all would agree, whatever is replacing God has become sinful. So it's yes and no. So I want to give you this main point, and we're going to go from here quickly and just talk about this main point. Here it is. When we experience depression, or someone else, Satan wants us to remain in the valley while God wants us to meet him there and lead us out. I believe that with all my heart, according to the scripture. When we face depression, Satan wants us to remain in the valley. He whispers, "This is a good spot for you. This is where you need to be." And God says, "No, no, 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 no. I'm going to meet you here, and I want you to meet me here in the valley, and then I'm going to lead you out." I love that the Bible doesn't say that God says to us, "What are you doing there? Get out on your own, and I'll meet you on the other side." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Hey, I'm going to meet you here in the valley, and let's work together, and I'm going to lead you out. I'm going to lead you out." Because that's not where God wants us to stay. Now, how long is too long, Pastor Jay? I don't know. But I do know this. He doesn't want us to stay there. And may we end up there again? Yes. And again, God's like, what are you doing down there in the valley? Hey, let's meet together and help me lead you out. There's hope there, folks. And again, if you're sitting here this morning, you're like, "Oh, if I knew it was about depression, I would have stayed home because I'm never depressed and I don't really care if people are depressed." Well, that's a different issue. That's called compassion. And can I dare say a slight arrogance? This message isn't for me because I never get depressed. Okay, be careful. Remember what we said? Depression is no respecter of persons. So I know biblically that I'm responsible for my actions. I'm responsible for my thoughts. But I also know biblically that Satan wants to deceive, he wants to discourage, and he wants to distract me as a believer because he can't have my soul. He wants to discourage, he wants to distract, and he wants to deceive with the lies that come with depression. He wants to do that. So if that's the case, then what's my part here? My part is here, I need to meet God when I'm in the valley and say, "God, I'm going to trust you and I want to lean into you as you lead me out." And if you've ever been lost and someone has come to lead you out, it's really important the person that comes to lead you out, that they know what they're doing. Because I know some of you have had the same thing happen to me, where you've been kind of driving in a place that you haven't been to before, maybe a city or someplace, and you stop for directions, and you roll down your window, and the person gives them to you, and you roll your window. You don't roll them up anymore like that, sorry. Wow, I'm dating myself. What's he doing, Dad? Well, the windows, you used to have to work your muscles. Sorry. Okay, so you stop by, and you ask for directions. And as soon as you get done, you put the window back up, and you go, "They had no clue." Right? You ever had that happen? You're like, "I am not listening to them." Because they take six lefts, five rights, then three U-turns, and then you're there. Actually, if I did that, I'd be right exactly where I was. But when you encounter somebody when you're lost that knows exactly what to do, you feel confident, right? So that's why when we're in the valley, we need to meet God there. He knows exactly how to lead us out. He does. So let's talk for a few moments about what are some ways that God has given to us how we can be led out of the valley of depression. How do we deal with, and I put the subtitle in your message this way, how to deal with extended time in the valley. Because I think all of us at some point spend a little bit of time in the valley. I'm talking about when we spend extended time in the valley, how do we deal with that? Well, here's the first thing. Address physical issues as needed. I'm going to take you to several passages of Scripture. If you can go there with me, that'd be great. Address physical issues as needed. The first passage is in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. And in your insert, it's incorrectly stated as chapter 18. It's chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's 247 in your pew Bible. If you turn there, 1 Kings chapter 19. I think God wants to lead us out first by addressing physical issues as needed. As you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to pick up in verse number 3 of chapter 19 with the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, we good? Verse 3. Here's what it says. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Pause. If you're reading your Bible, you probably should be asking yourself, why? Well, 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a challenge between the prophets of Baal and God won, obviously. And Elijah was leading in that celebration, and there was this great victory, and they were defeated. And the king of Israel was Ahab. He was a pagan king ruling a religious country, so to speak. And Ahab was not happy with that, and he went home and he told his wife Jezebel, the prophet won, that prophet Elijah won. And so Jezebel didn't like that, so she threatened Elijah's life. She said, if I see you, you're a dead man. So he is a wanted man. So he's running for his life. And it says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and there he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I've known better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Now, the main point, this first point was, how do you deal with extended time in the wilderness? Address physical issues as needed. I'll get to the text in just a moment, but let me say this. Is it wrong to go to the doctor when you're feeling depressed? Absolutely not. Go get yourself checked out. Get a physical done. My mom, bless her heart, it took some major things in her life, like a stroke, to get her to the doctor. She hadn't gone to the doctor for 35 years. She's a stubborn woman. And you could put that on, she knows. But some of you, it's not stubbornness. Some of you, it's pride or other things. Maybe you've been spending some extended time in the valley and your body's kind of sending you some signals. Is it okay to go to the doctor? Yes. But how else? What else could we do that's in the Scriptures? I love what God does here. Elijah is depressed. He wants God to take his life. He feels all alone. He's really sad. He's really down. He's like, this is it. I'm done, God. And what does God do? Listen, you need to knock it off. It's not what God said initially. He said to him, Elijah, you need to take a nap. Yes. And then you need to have some food. Get some rest. Have some food. Drink some water. Now, maybe for some of you, part of being in the wilderness or being in the valley, so to speak, part of it is maybe you need to get some more rest. Maybe you need to eat a little bit better. Drink some, what Paul Scott calls it, I love this. Paul Scott, our missionary to Vietnam, he calls water Adam's ale. I'm giving you permission to do that. Have some ale this week. Adam's ale. Drink some water. Eat some healthy food. Get some rest. Oh, Pastor Dave, that sounds like pop psychology. No, I it might be in the Bible. Is it okay to address the physical issues when it comes to depression? Absolutely. So I would say that's a place to start. That's a place to start, and it's okay to go to the doctor. Second way that God wants to help lead us out of the valley is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you turn there with me, 1 Samuel chapter 1, page 185. 1 Samuel chapter 1, as you're turning there, here's the context. We're going to encounter a young lady named Hannah. Hannah is married, and she is not able to conceive and bear children, and this has overwhelmed her. She has faced mockery. mockery from other people regarding her barrenness, her infertility, and it's just making her sad. And what would happen is her family would go to the house of the Lord. Each year they would travel, kind of a religious trip they would take, and they would offer sacrifices. And it appears that each year that she would go with her family, part of her time there, she would weep because she had no children. And when we get to 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, it says this: "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." Absolutely convinced that she's crying out to God because of the depression of infertility in her life. Absolutely, positively. And so she's crying out to God. So here's a second thing. Men and women, if you're in the valley, here's a second way that God wants to lead us out. Pour yourself into raw and authentic prayer. Pour yourself into raw and authentic prayer. Do you even know what that is? If you do it, you will. If you do it, you will. I realize that probably a corporate setting like this is not a place where you're going to pour out your valley prayer, and that's okay. Maybe not even community group is going to be comfortable enough for you to do that. But one-on-one with God, part of what he wants to do to lead us out of the valley is to pour ourselves into these kind of prayers. God, I am overwhelmed. I feel abandoned. I've been betrayed. I feel helpless. I feel useless. I feel weak. I'm numb because of this or this or this. And again, if you are tempted to be on that spiritual high horse and go, oh, Christians should never feel numb or helpless or useless. Well, guess what, folks? Sometimes we do. And God wants us to talk to him about it. David says this: "Oh God, do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught." Another psalmist writes this: "Trust in God at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." So in our times of depression, the temptation would be is that we can't be honest with God. I'm telling you, you can be honest with God. He wants you to be honest with him. You don't have to bury your emotions, no matter how raw. You need to pour them out in prayer. Pour them out in prayer. That's going to be a step to being led out of the valley. There's a third observation about how we can deal with extended time in the valley. Here it is. Anchor your confidence in God. Anchor your confidence in God. I'm going to read a couple verses for you from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And in that same chapter in verse 11, guess what? The psalmist writes it all over again, word for word. And when something's repeated again in Scripture, that means it's pretty important. Here's what he says again in verse 11. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." These verses are very interesting because it seems like the psalmist is having a conversation with himself. "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed?" Having a little conversation with himself, as some of you do. I know you do. But he is in the condition of being downcast. But then he gives himself wise counsel. "Why am I so downcast? Why am I so troubled?" Then he says to himself, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." Put your confidence in God. And that will help to lead you out of the valley. And what exactly does putting your confidence in God look like during times of depression? Let me give you two examples. One is we need to be confident. We can be confident in times in the valley about the presence of God. The presence of God. We sang several songs this morning that talked about this. God is in control. Amen? God is sovereign over us. He is in control. The presence of God is there in the valley and on the mountaintop. The scripture is full of stories of people who went through some of these valley times, and it's very clear that God's presence was with them. Because here's what happens. When you and I affirm God's sovereignty, your circumstances don't always change, but your ability to continue on through them does change because your perspective changes. Because I'm not saying that your circumstances are going to necessarily change. And the presence of God is not just about the sovereignty of God. It's about Him being present during our downcast times. I love this statement. We are never truly alone, even when we don't necessarily want God around. We are never truly alone, even when we don't want God around. C.S. Lewis said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God, even in the valley." Another powerful quote that I found by Shauna Nyquist is this: "When things fall apart, the broken pieces allow all sorts of things to enter, and one of them is and should be the presence of God." Because when you're in the valley, when you or someone else is facing depression, you feel like things have all fallen apart. The pieces are scattered and shattered everywhere. And a lot of things want to make their way in. But one of the things that should make their way in is the presence of God. You can put your confidence in Him. No matter what, He is here, He is there, always and ever. But there's a second reason why we can be confident or put our confidence in God. Not just the presence of God, but the promises of God. Aren't you so thankful for the promises of God? Let me just take a quick poll here. How many have had anybody ever in your life up to this date break a promise? Look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. Bunch of sad people in this room, okay? I've had that as well. But God not only gives promises, but He always keeps them. And for that reason, you can have confidence even in the valley. Even in the valley. So when I'm in the valley, and God calls me to meet Him there and wants to lead us out, guess what? He hears me. He cares for me. He strengthens me. He supports me. He gives me rest. He gives me peace. He gives me grace. We sang about it. When I'm in the valley, He is the way, the truth, and the life. We sang about the fact that God is kind and compassionate. He surrounds me. Isn't that an awesome feeling? He surrounds me and He supports me, even in the valley. These are rock-solid promises that guarantee God's confidence in us and our confidence in Him. And let me just finish this section here as we kind of wrap up in a couple minutes here. There are two primary ways that we experience the presence of God and the promises of God. Don't miss this. When you're in the valley and you want God to meet you there, and you need to meet God there and you want Him to lead you out, there are two primary ways that we see the presence of God and the promises of God. Here they are: Word, the Word of God, and worship. The worst thing that we can do when we're in the valley and we're trying to meet God there is to stop reading His Word. That's one of the worst things we can do. Because in His Word, guess what? We discover the promises of God. And another thing, you just need, listen, folks, it's almost like a spiritual IV. If you're in the valley and you need to get out of the valley and you need God to lead you out, it's like a spiritual IV. You need to pump worship just like all the time. Push the button. Here it comes. In your car, in your house, wherever, you need to be pumping worship into your life. Because I know there are other styles of music, other types of music out there. But listen, sometimes if you're in the valley, you don't need to lose your dog and your truck again. Because you already did. Or you don't need to listen to music that tells the reality of the world but gives no solution. And those times in the valley, you need to be pumping yourself, push the button, and get some worship going. In the valley, he is sovereign over us. The rock won't move. The rock won't move. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Where'd you hear that? It was a song. We sung it in worship this morning, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Now you're like, wow, my favorite one is, don't worry, be happy. Oh, whatever. Come on. You can be confident in the presence and promises of God, and you find them primarily in the Word of God and the worship of God. Yes? And he wants to use that to lead us out. You go in the Old Testament and do some study with the people of Israel. One of the things that God had them do when they were kind of wandering around at times were to sing the songs of Zion. And when they were displaced and not in their homeland, but they were looking forward to it, God would say, you need to sing some of your songs. Because you're a little depressed and you're not where you want to be. Two more things, two more ways that God wants to lead us out of the valley. Number four, evaluate your thinking and adjust accordingly. Meet God there and allow him to kind of probe you a little bit with your thinking and adjust accordingly. I'm just going to read these quickly. In Book of Lamentations, let me just read this for you. The prophet Jeremiah says this, I well remember them. That first part right there. The them is, he is a prophet to the nation of Judah. Nation of Judah has disobeyed God. They're going to be facing judgment. And Jeremiah is sad about that. But he's also sad because he's been preaching to them about God's faithfulness and covenant love. We need to repent. And they did absolutely nothing. So he's depressed about their response. And also he cares about them. But then it says, I will remember them and my soul is downcast from me. So when I think about those things, I get really depressed. But then it says, yet this I call to mind. I know you don't have your Bibles turned there, but if you go there sometime today, you might want to underline that phrase in your Bible. Yet this I call to mind. What do I need to call to mind? And therefore I have hope. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I wait for him. So this is what I need to underline. This is what I need to remember. That God is a covenant-keeping, faithful God. That should be flooding my thinking. Because, listen, depression is fueled by often flawed thinking. And so you need to check that flawed thinking, evaluate it, and adjust accordingly. That God is faithful. God is faithful. I love what Nehemiah says. He gives us permission to talk to ourselves. He says, because I will say to myself, I will say to myself, great is your faithfulness. I will say to myself, he is my portion. I will say to myself, because we are believing lies. Here's some of the lies that sometimes we believe it as it relates to depression. God doesn't love me. I'm not important to God. He doesn't care about my life. God has left me alone in this. Those are all not true. So in times when you're in the valley and when God wants to lead you out, the best thing you can do is start preaching to yourself about the truth of God's word. I will say to myself, God is faithful. One final way that God wants to lead us out is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Would you turn there with me one last passage? It's page 806. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul was not always well treated wherever he went. Interesting passage. He writes and says this, starting with verse 5. He says, for when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, But we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, so it's telling us here that Paul at that moment was feeling downcast. You with me? I'm not making this up. Because of what's happening around him, his circumstances, he's feeling downcast. But then notice, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. What was the turning tide here when Paul was feeling sad and downcast? It was Titus. So here's a final way that God wants us to deal with extended time in the valley. Allow others into your journey out of the valley. He writes and he tells the readers, listen, we arrived in Macedonia and we were given such a hard time. We were getting kind of down. Everything was not going well. People didn't like us. They were harassing us. And then Titus arrived. Then Titus arrived. If you don't have a Titus in your life, or a Tina, find one. Because maybe, I'm not here, this is just a statement, okay, I'm not here with any person, place, or thing in mind. But for some of you, the reason why you stay in the valley as long as you do is because the people you have in the valley with you are just going, yeah, that's really bad. Or maybe you got some of Job's friends. What'd you do wrong? Now, I'm not saying to get rid of those friends, but I am saying maybe you need some new ones. You need a Titus in your life. You need a Tina in your life to say, listen, I'm going to come alongside you and help lead you out of the valley. I'm going to point you to God, his presence, and his promises. Find those people. You need to find people who are going to send you a verse, who are going to send you a worship song, and like, hey, put this on that machine and pump it in you. That's what we need. Because remember Satan, who uses depression? I think he does. He's one who seeks to prowl and devour. He wants to separate you from the pack. He wants to separate you from the pack. He wants to lure you away from people that can help you. But when you bring people into that journey, it's a lot harder for him to do that. So allow others into that journey. Being around people provides a source of community and helps you from keeping your thoughts just focused on you. Depression, intense sadness has touched some of you, perhaps many of you, or people that you know. It is a difficult battlefield, but it is one that the Bible gives us hope about. God wants to meet us in the valley and lead us out. Because when we experience depression, back to my original main idea, Satan wants us to remain in the valley. Well, God wants to meet us there and lead us out. Let's pray. God, you are well aware of the unique life situations and circumstances represented in this room. God, it would be naive of me to think that no one in this room is in the valley right now. Or may have just come out of the valley, or some will be going there soon. But it is my prayer that as we experience that time, perhaps extended time in the valley, that we would be reminded of your great heart and love for us to meet us there. Not only to meet us there, to lead us out. And that we would take the encouragement and challenge of your word, the promises and presence of who you are, and allow those things to guide us to create a place of greater joy and contentment and trust in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.